Well, if you're not there in Genesis 1, we've been looking at the creation account as we've started this series, Beginnings and Blessings. I like to read this quote by Kent Hughes. It says, "The great point here is that Christ the light brings order out of chaos out of our lives, brings form to the chaos of our lives. The very same power that flung the stars out into the expanding universe will act on your behalf when you come to Him. He will turn your night into day with a word, reorder your broken life with a word. He who created the constellations sustains every atom, died on the cross to save you, and He can bring a new Genesis to your life." And that's what we're looking at as we started a few weeks ago, the power of God through His Word to change people's lives through the gospel. Just as He brought a creation in the beginning, He brings new creations in Jesus Christ. So we learn some great truths in this opening chapter of the foundational book of Genesis. I like the story of Michelangelo. It said once he used his statue of David as an example of what could be done with stone. And he said God placed the art in the stone, and it was his job to bring it out what God had created. And one time it said that Michelangelo was so frustrated over an unfinished sculpture that he stood in front of it and he was yelling, "Come out, come out." And of course nothing was coming out. But sometimes we feel that way about our lives. Why don't we change? Why don't we grow? Why don't others around us do that? But we have to always remember God is faithful, and He always finishes what He starts, and that He's working in our lives, and He uses His Word to bring that transformation. And that's the spiritual principle we see in Genesis 1 as we apply it to our lives as Christians. God is bringing transformation. He is the God of order, the God of purpose. And so we look to Him in His Word, because His Word alone brings that transformation in our lives and those around us. And so we learned some great truths about that. We started to see last week, and we continue to see that today in the first principle we look at, and starting in verses 11 to 13, and that's the principle of the plan of God, the will of God. And the application is that our lives are to be aligned with that plan more and more. We see God said in verse 11, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the third day." Someone wrote this about the definition of creation: it's an orderly unfolding of the mind and the purposes of God. And we see that God is a God of order, a God of a plan, a God of focus and purpose, and He wants to bring that into our lives. You can look at how cells divide under a microscope, or look at the properties of light, and you see there's a plan. God is shouting it. God is shouting at every part of creation. And if there's a plan in a beehive, don't you think there's a plan God has for your life as a human being? And of course there is. And God wants to make sure that we realize that. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and plans to give you the future." So this is the picture we have, first of all, in the second half of day three in creation. God, through the power of His Word, brings beauty to barrenness and color to drabness when the vegetation is brought forth from the earth. And God doesn't create anything new here per se, but He calls forth from what is already present, because that which was needed for plant life was already in the soil. There are two things: plants that bear seeds, and trees, which are plants that bear fruit, which bear seeds. And it's all reflecting God's created order and His design. Someone said, "A fish cannot produce a horse, a rose bush can't produce pears, and humans cannot give birth to a potato or a crocodile." And it's true, isn't it? God is a God of order. Things come forth according to their kind, it says throughout Genesis 1. I like what Alan Ross said. He said, "Fertility is a self-perpetuating process decreed by God, a created capacity from the true Lord of life." No matter how dry your life or somebody's life may feel right now, no matter how joyless we can feel at times, how barren we can feel, or lacking of love, feeling hurt from our own sin or those who've hurt us, remember, God has the power to transform our lives into something beautiful, just as He did in the physical creation. It doesn't matter how life, our dry our life feels at times, or barren, or colorless, or ugly, because of our sin or tragedy, God can transform things and bring beauty. If we submit our lives to our skillful Creator and His touch, He has the power to transform us and others into something beautiful and purposeful for His glory. It's not because of a toned physique or the way we look physically or a perfect figure, but the beauty comes because the life of Christ is radiating through us, because His Word's at work in our life. The joy of Jesus shining through our eyes, the love of Christ lighting up our face, His peace softening our expressions, His purpose lifting up our chins and our hearts. I like what Ann Lott says. She said, "Earth became beautiful. It had a blue sky, vegetated green earth, seas, flowers. But the Creator wasn't finished with the way it looked. He surrounded it with jewels and the stars of the sky. He studied the sky with stars, hung the moon in place, took away the coldness with the warmth of the sun. But earth was not," she says, "just some celestial bauble beautified for the Creator's collection. It was given purpose and direction." You know, years back when they first started making those GPS mapping systems, you know, I read about how they had some major problems. One guy following his GPS made a right turn into a rural road and found himself stuck on a train track facing and staring at the oncoming lights of a train. One representative from the people who made these at the time said, "Well, the GPS shouldn't have been telling him to make a right turn on the railroad track," but she said, "just because a machine tells you to do something that's dangerous doesn't mean you should do it." So what was happening with these GPSs? Well, the manufacturer said that the problem wasn't with the devices themselves. They were doing essentially what they were meant to do. Instead, the problem was in the maps that these devices were downloading at the time. It turned out that especially in small towns, the maps available at the time to the GPS systems were often several years or decades out of date. And so, they were just planning maps. They maybe intended to have certain addresses, but then it didn't happen, or they got changed, or the places were never built. And so people were being led to all these wrong places. But the point is this: God is the one who gives purpose and direction to the whole universe. We see here His world. He made us. He made this world, and we can trust Him. We can look to the light of His truth. The GPS of His truth stands. We can trust Him. He will direct us as we look to Him, as we rest in Him. And we see in verses 14 to 19, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Now, in a sense, at this point it seems the earth is spinning around, but aimlessly, okay? It's rotating maybe on its axis, but there's no real direction. There's no real purpose for man. Remember, God is making the earth for the crown of creation, man. But here on the fourth day, God gave the world direction. And so we see an essential spiritual principle for living in God's will. And that's alignment to His plan. That's trusting in Him, focusing on His Word, abiding in His truth. The lights were put there for three purposes: to distinguish day from night, to serve as signs for the passage of time, and to, of course, provide light. Hughes said, "With a mere word, the expression of God's will, the solar system was set like a jeweled watch in the midst of the universe." As God set the stars there. The stars, did you notice? They only get a little throwaway line, like God saying, "By the way, He put the stars in the sky." You know, just, oh yeah, by the way, he put some stars there. God thought it and willed it, and it was. And the stars were flung in their fleeing courses, one man said. The sun set in the galaxy. The earth began to revolve around the sun, and the moon around the spinning earth, like a jeweled watch. The constellations speed away because Christ tells them to. The earth and moon waltz because Christ commands them. The natural laws work because God commands it and ordains it. You know, I was reading about these in 1975, true story, 75 convicts in some prison started trying to dig a tunnel designed to bring them up on the other side of the prison wall to freedom. But sometime in 1976, they tunneled up instead into the nearby courtroom in which they were all sentenced. Now, that's going backwards, isn't it, in life? Now, that's the way a lot of people are when it comes to direction in life and purpose. Only Jesus can give direction as we look to His Word, the one who made it all. And here God fills what He's already formed. He formed the earth in 3 days. He fills it in the next 3 days. But in doing so, by making these two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night, the sun and the moon. And through this, He gave direction. He gave purpose. Ross said, whatever the time and manner of their creation, these heavenly luminaries have as their function to dominate the day and night, to serve as signs for the fixed seasons, and to rule over the heavens. These are all of God's creation, of course, and by His decree, they attest and point to His greatness and His glory as a God of order and purpose and direction that we can trust in. And God made the stars and set them in the sky and gave light on the earth to govern the day and night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. See, we're, of course, not to worship the stars. See, He doesn't say here, Moses, the moon and the sun, because that was the name people used for when they worshiped the sun and moon. Did you notice that? But it's the greater light, the lesser light. To remind us, the Genesis account says God is the one who made these things. They should always point us to the greatness of God when we look at the stars, when we think of the sun and the moon, that He's a God of order and purpose. We're not like the astronomers who get focused on the stars and the horoscopes and all these things, thinking they give us meaning, because no, only God does. But He put them there for a purpose, to show us He's the God of order. To look at the sun and stars should direct the believer's thoughts to the Creator. God made them for clear reason, to give direction and purpose to the earth for days and years, the marking of time, signs and seasons, for navigation. I believe, as one person said, the principle is this: life without direction is just existence. You remember the story of Albert Einstein, frantically looking for his train ticket on a train, you know, and the attendant kept telling him, "Mr. Einstein, we know who you are. We know who you are. You don't need your ticket." And finally, Albert Einstein, still looking for the ticket, got up and said, "Young man, this is not a matter of identity. I know who I am. This is a matter of direction. I don't know where I'm going." And this is the way people are, so confused today. They've lost their way. But the creation account here reminds us God is a God of order and purpose and direction, who gives direction in His Word. Just as He spoke the lights into existence, giving direction, so does He give direction to those who daily abide in His truth. Mark Batterson says, "We may feel we're sitting still right now, but it's an illusion. Earth is spinning around on its axis at a speed of 1,000 miles per hour. And every 24 hours it pulls off a celestial 360, he says. We're hurling through space at an average velocity of almost 70,000 miles per hour. Not just faster than a speeding bullet, it's 87 times faster than the speed of sound." He said, even on a day when you feel like you didn't get much done, you didn't go much, don't forget you did travel almost 1.6 million miles through space. And the Milky Way is spinning like a pinwheel about 480,000 miles per hour. So people talk about, well, you know, I don't know where I'm going in life and what my purpose is and direction, and I'm just existing, and Am I making any motion, any actual movement? And we can have times when we feel we're spinning our wheels, even as Christians, right? We're making a lot of motion, but with little direction, little impact. But it's only through our relationship with God in Christ, through His Word, consistently focused on Him, being aligned with His purposes, abiding in His truth, that gives us direction. Jesus said, "You abide in me and I'll abide in you. Your word, my words are in you, and you'll bear much fruit." So whatever direction we or others need in whatever area of life, it's only in God's Word. That leads me to point number two. Not only align your life with God's plan, but point number two, aspire to what God wants us to experience. This is the principle of progress. And we see it in verses 14 to 25. Now recall, on day two, last week, God divided the waters, creating the expanse, the sky. Now, on day five, He fills the waters and skies with animate life. Living creatures, right? The Hebrew literally says the breath of life, the being of life. Something different is happening here. What we see here is God filling the earth He has given form to with fullness of life. And this merits God's first blessing in the creation. The first time He blesses it. Yes, God has just given vegetation from the ground and from the seeds. God had called forth from the plants and trees and from the life of the soil. Yes, God made the sun, moon, and stars of the light, and from the light. But here God creates something brand new that did not exist in any way before. I'll tell you why. On the fifth and sixth day of creation, God creates the fish that fill the sea, the birds that fill the air, the livestock and all the wild animals that fill the earth. And the Hebrew word bara for create, used back in verse 1, when it says God created the heavens and the earth from nothing, it's used here again. You see it in verse 21, the same word, bara, creating from nothing. God created the great creatures of the sea, every living and moving thing with which the water teems. And now the point is, there is something created here from nothing. While the earth had vegetation before, color of signs of life, now it is teeming, overflowing with life, abundant that didn't exist before day five. Let the waters abound, it says, with an abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God, verse 21, created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God endowed their ability by His blessing to carry out the blessing. He empowered them. Can you imagine? You see the abundance of living creatures God made flying across the sky, filling the waters, moving across the earth. And God blesses all the creatures, commanding them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters more and more and more. I was watching this video, I think it was on YouTube or something a couple weeks ago. And there was this massive lake, and they had this big tube, and they were funneling just thousands and thousands of these pretty good-sized fish to restock this lake. And you can just multiply that picture quadrillions of times to what God was doing just in the ocean, in the seas. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." Verse 23, so the evening and morning were the fifth day. Now one major point here is this goes completely against evolution. We need to understand. It's like this bumper sticker I saw. It said, "Fishing is my life." Oh, that's your life. Wouldn't it be better to say, "Fishing, thanks God that you let me fish." Because fruitfulness is always the effect of God's blessing. I like what Johannes Voss says in his commentary on Genesis. He said, "Some people have used the term evolution in a wrong sense, meaning the development of varieties within a single species, such as the many breeds and varieties of pigeons that have been produced out of the original wild pigeon." He says, "That's not evolution. Real evolution means crossing the boundary lines
between the species. It implies there are no hard and fast lines between species. One species, evolution says, can form into another one. And of course, that's a lie. Birds and evolution are said to have developed from reptiles, and reptiles coming from more primitive organisms. But Genesis 1 tells us God created distinct living organisms, each according to His own kind. And Genesis 1 tells us God clearly created an abundance of living organisms, each of their own kind, calling them to multiply and fill the earth. And Genesis 1 shows us God blesses with abundant life from the very beginning, so that the earth was filled with all types of species who reproduce only of their own kind. These kinds are the natural species. There's never a development between any one kind. Yes, within that kind, but not crossing over between the species. The words "after its own kind" implies there's a God-ordained barrier between natural species. Each of the kinds was created by God, and He blessed them, and they were called to multiply and be fruitful. The fact was, there was already vegetation, plants, trees, but now God creates new life that had not in any way existed before this. What was it? Though God will create human beings alone in His image, we'll see that. The Lord on day 5 and 6 creates something new that had not existed before that. And that is the creatures of the sea, these living creatures with the breath and being of life, of the land and air, and they have an awareness of life. They have feeling, understanding, and awareness that wasn't there before. No animals are not made in God's image. Don't mishear me. Though your cockatoo may talk to you, and he may, seem like he understands, he is not a human being. You may talk to your dog, but they do not have understanding like people do. But they do have a certain awareness. They are living creatures. They have an awareness. This was not there until this point when God created the living creatures. And this is what was created that was new. In contrast to sun, moon, stars, sky, sea, vegetation, these creatures of land, air, and sea, they were made with a certain level of feeling and awareness. And not thinking like us, but a certain level of instinct and understanding. You know, I like to take care of the planet. We should, within a certain realm, of course. But I'm sure glad plants don't have feelings, because otherwise I would really have hurt a lot of feelings through the years. Now, on day 3, God caused the dry ground to appear and cover it with vegetation. And now on the corresponding day 6, He fills it with land creatures. Forming and filling. The point is, the earth is now filled with this new life, an abundance of life from the very beginning. Like the old song, "All creatures, great and small, the Lord God made them all." The seas swarm with living beings, living things, many things unknown until the 20th century. The skies and seas teem with astonishing variety, all from the mind of God Himself. Amazing. I remember when one of our manses in our first church was kind of like a zoo, the yard was. I mean, so many different animals there. I did not really appreciate it a whole lot at the time. But, you know, we can learn so much, can't we, from God's creation? Maybe that's why I like zoos so much, because when you go and you see the variety of life and abundance God has given, that He's blessed and called good, we're reminded of this great God. We don't worship the created, we worship the Creator. And we see more and more of that life, this vastness and abundance He wants us to experience, and remember, He made it all. And it points us to His greatness, His mind, His heart, His care, God's care for His creation. Psalm 19 says of the creation, "Day to day pours out speech, and the creation night to night reveals knowledge." Someone said, we must never stop our mind at what we see, but ponder the One who made it. Hugh said, it all exists because of God's thought and at His pleasure. And God calls it good throughout this creation account, doesn't He? When we begin to see that everything God made is good, useful for His purposes, though impacted by sin, it then affects the way we view things. Not that we want to try to stay away from those things, but we pray, God, help me to use those things in Your way. Help me to understand what they're meant for. Help me to use them for Your glory. G. Campbell Morgan tells of this meeting he had as a boy with an older man who had been converted to Christ through the ministry of his father. And a few days after this man's conversion to Christ, Morgan encountered this man in a garden. And he was holding something really small, and he was gazing at it, looking at it, this new Christian man. And he had this wonder about it. And Morgan, as a boy, asked him, "What do you have there?" And the man turned around with awe. And he showed him a leaf that had fallen from the ground. And he said, "The beauty of God. The beauty of God." I remember when I first came to Christ years ago, how I began to see everything in life from a whole different perspective. And I said to one guy that I knew in college, "Man, I know now what the purpose of life is. Now I can see what this is for." And he's going, yeah, you're right. Jesus said, "I've come to give you some life." No, he said, "I've come to give you life," John 10, "and life abundant." Do we believe that? Christ came to give us life and purpose that all comes in the gospel and through his word. And what we see on day 5 and 6 reminds us God is the God who makes things all new. The God who makes new creations in Christ, telling us the old is gone, the new has come. Like this guy who wanted to buy a plot of land with a warehouse on it, and the seller was going on and on about all the repairs to do on this land and on this building. And finally, the guy who wanted to buy it said, "Well, don't worry about all that, because I'm going to tear the building down." Now, God makes us in his image, obviously, though that image is marred by sin, we'll see. But we need to understand God is the God who brings abundant life, new life in Jesus Christ. He can completely and does transform our lives. And look at what happens in creation. God says, "Let the water teem with living creatures and land and air." And God said it was good. And then he blesses them and says, "Be fruitful, multiply." God is the God of abundant blessing and new life who wants us to experience more and more new life in Christ. The enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy, but Christ came to give us growing, abundant, eternal life that begins on this earth and goes into eternity. This is what we experience, don't we? If you're a Christian, you know this eternal life, the moment you believe, this new quality of life that goes on forever. It's what Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4. "When you drink of this living water, you'll never go thirsty." God wants to align our lives. He wants us to align our lives with his purposes and plan. But then he wants us to aspire to see the progress, the transformation, the abundant life, the experience of that life we're meant to have, and that we want to express that then to those that are around us, so that he uses us, so that we're fruitful, so that we multiply, so that we grow in Christ, so that we reach people with Christ, with the gospel. So we need to remember that. We're meant to multiply, be fruitful, and grow, and God will produce that fruit in us and then through us to those around us who need to know the Lord. John 15, Jesus said, "This is my Father's will, that you produce fruit that will last." God blessed the creation and said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the water and the seas and the birds and with the land animals on the land." And as a result, someone said, God blessed his new creatures and commanded them to increase and grow, infusing them with the ability to reproduce. And we learn a spiritual principle about how God wants to give us abundant life, spiritual life. And he does that through his word and through the gospel. I like what John Ortberg says. "Open doors in the Bible never exist just for the sake of the people offered to them. They involve opportunity, but it's the opportunity to bless someone else. An open door might be thrilling to me, but it doesn't exist solely for my benefit. An open door is not just a picture of something good. It involves good that we don't even fully know yet. God wants to use us. God is a God of order, but a God of abundant blessings who wants us to grow. He wants to reproduce and work in our lives as we grow spiritually as well as physically. He brings new life, an abundance of life for his glory. But we must remember that it's only God's word in Christ through the gospel that produces that. Only way we grow as believers in him, and the only way others will see their lives change, is through the word of God that's almighty and powerful. You know, if you have a wheel that has spokes on it and a hub at the center, It reminds us that life has to be lived with God at the center of our life. If you're on the edge of the rim, you can go from spoke to spoke, but when you are focused on the hub, then you can have connection to all of the spokes at once. It reminds us life flows from God alone, the one who gave life, the one who gives spiritual life. The more our lives are centered in His Word and Gospel, that's where we see the multiplication. That's where we see the blessings flow. Just like God's Word brought new life in the world then, something out of nothing, abundance of life, Christ brings abundance of new life to human hearts through His Word today as we use it, as we share it. What did Jesus say one time? He said, "Your life is not in the abundance of your possessions." But so many people are looking for more money, things, relationships, parties, education, thrills for life. But of course, we know it's not there. But how will they come to know where it is? It's found, abundant life, true life, is found only in the one who gave life in the first place, God Almighty, and who continues to give it. And that leads me to number three, as we, the last major point here. We align our lives, the idea of a plan, we aspire, the idea of God bringing progress and abundance, and then we accept God's purpose. If we want to experience God working through His Word, we see it in verses 26 to 31, the crown of creation when God creates human beings. And we'll see more of this as we go on in Genesis in the early chapters. God made man in His image, male and female. He created him in His image. Some people say God was talking to angels here. I don't believe that's true when it says, "Let us make man in our image," that He was talking to the heavenly angel council. I don't believe that. It doesn't work because it says, "Let us make man in His image." And God and angels are not in the same image. They're different clearly. And we can look at the rest of the New Testament and see how it gives us better understanding of what is a picture of here, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as they come together and they're working together in their eternal counsel to create the crown of creation, mankind. Everything's been leading up to this point. The Father is obviously involved. He's through all of it. We see the Spirit in verse 2 hovering above the waters. And we know in the New Testament that Colossians and John 1 and other places tell us that Jesus is the Word of God, the Logos, who is a part, the main part of the creation that God, as He did that. So when we worship Jesus as our Savior, we're worshiping our Creator. We need to remember that. And when we know that the Holy Spirit has come in our lives, the same one who made the world is living inside of us, bringing new creation, recreation. I like what Ross said. He said, "Human life was set apart in relation to God here by the divine plan, let us make man in His image, the divine pattern as our image, and divine purpose, let him have dominion." There's a plan, a pattern, and purpose. And the Hebrew word bara here again for creating something out of nothing is used again. But this time in verse 27 alone, bara, create of nothing, is used three times. And here we see it's not just a day like the other days, it's the sixth day. The definite article is used. And much more space is used on what God does in creating man. And He doesn't just say it was good. At the end, what does He say? It was very good. Very, indeed, very good. And these, mankind doesn't reproduce after his own kind. That's not the focus. It's that mankind is made in the image of God Himself. This emphasizes, one man says, that nothing like man had ever existed in the universe prior to his creation. The point is, everything has been moving to this point. Man is the climactic jewel of creation, the crown of creation. Hugh said God formed and filled the world in 6 days, and now creation was full and ready for its ultimate fullness with the creation of man and woman. And here the story seems to slow down, like it's moving in slow motion almost, because here, with the creation of humans, is the apex of the creation. If you look closely at the Bible, you'll find out that nothing else in creation so much reflects God's glory as you and I do, and affects God's creation the way we do. What we do affects it, and what we do reflects or can reflect God's glory to the creation. We know it's marred by sin. We'll talk about that. But we need to understand this first. Hugh said, you could travel 100 times the speed of light and witness a star's birth, but you'd never see anything equal to the wonder of a human being. A tiny baby is the apex of God's creation. All that child is. The psalmist says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And the greatest wonder of it all is that that child is made in the image of God. The child was once not and now created as a soul, eternal. They'll exist forever. And when the stars of the universe fade away, that soul will still be alive. We need to understand this. There was already inanimate life in plants. There was life with feeling and conscious awareness, in a sense, in the animals. But we know, and we know too with animals, they found that sometimes there's similarities they can figure out and use the animals to do medical research to help humans. But what sets apart man so distinctly from any other animal is that we're created in God's unique image alone. And God fixes the gulf between animals and man, and it builds a barrier that can never be crossed. And the fossil evidence tells us no one has ever found some missing link because it's missing. It doesn't exist. There's not a single recorded case of a human being that is less than genetically a human being. You know, you look at a mirror and you see that reflection, but do we think about how that reflection is really produced? All surfaces reflect some sort of light, but only a special type of surface reflects light in such a way that there's an image in a mirror. A German chemist, Justus von Liebig, devised a process in 1835 for coating plates of glass with metallic silver so that there could be that image. Only human beings are made by God in His image, and that means though we're marred by sin deeply, that image remains. We must understand human beings' purpose. We're created by God to reflect who God is. Made in His image means that though there's other parts of creation good, everything was moving towards this. And human beings are made in a way with the ability to know God like nothing else, relate to God, communicate with God, with morality, with accountability and responsibility and creativity, and like nothing else. So the term image, it figuratively describes human life as a reflection of God's spiritual nature. So we have spiritual life, we have moral responsibilities, sensitivities, conscience, capacity to represent God. What are some things that help us understand this as we close? Number one, as we want to live out the image of God and accept our purpose and live in the way God calls us to, listen to His voice. We're able to listen to His voice, to receive from God like nothing else. Right after God created man and woman in His image, He spoke to them. And it said, verse 28, God blessed them and said to them. God only spoke about the fish. He didn't speak to the fish. Did you notice that? Or the other animals. As image bearers, we can hear and receive God's word like no other creature can do that. Can dogs be man's best friend? Yes. Sometimes I'm caught talking to my dog. And my dog may look like he understands. And sometimes we like talking to dogs, our animals, because they seem to get along with us the best, you know? They're just easygoing and they agree with whatever you say. But they don't understand. They're not able to do what human beings can do and communicate and relate to God the way God designed human beings alone to do. Sometimes my wife will tell me, look, why are you talking to Toby? He doesn't understand what you're saying. Yeah, but I know, but he knows more than we think. You know, this is the way we do, right? You know, I mean, animals don't think, not like we do. They have instincts, but they're not made in God's relational image. We're responsible. We are able to relate. We have accountability. We are spiritual, moral beings, uniquely in the image of God, able to hear God, able to listen to God. Number two, live out His will on this earth. We'll see these develop more later. But the idea not only of receiving and listening, but ruling.
Be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion. Subdue the earth.
Someone said every day the man would be expected to wake, and the woman too, eager to go to work, rejoicing in who he was and the opportunities they had each day, sleeping peacefully at night in harmony with the world around him. Why? Because he was blessed by his Creator. This, of course, is all pre-fall, because the fall affected all that. We'll talk about that later in the series. But our work still, as Christ works through us, can be an expression of the image of God in us. When we clean things, it expresses the order of God. Holding a sign to provide safety for kids reflects the care of the God who protects. The person who even flips burgers, providing food, is something they're reflecting, in a sense, how God provides. We look at our work in a whole different way when we realize we're made in the image of God to bring Him glory. God calls them to rule over the earth, verse 26-28. Just as kings set up statues of themselves throughout the borders of their land to show the sovereign domain of their area, God established us as His representatives. That's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. As we, yes, reproduce, but as we serve in His kingdom. The terms here suggest a putting down of evil. And now, as we're in Christ, being remade in the image of Christ, we're involved in that spiritual reign, that spiritual dominion, as we serve the Lord and He's building His eternal kingdom. As we take the gospel out and God builds His kingdom, this is being applied today as we live out His will, as He uses us to rule and reign. People say, well, why should mankind have any more rights over this world than an animal? People say, why should a dolphin or whale have just as many rights as we do? Well, God says He made humans alone in His image to rule in this world and to reign. We have to remember that. God has made us responsible, not in an overbearing way, but in a loving way, to show God who God is in a truthful way, a compassionate way. We can even see this sometimes in the way we might care for our animals, care for our fish, care for our dog. We have an enjoyment in that because God created us that way. Number three, love God and others made in His image. This is the idea of relating to God, relating to others. That's part of what it means to live in the image of God. Being made in God's image means we have capacity to love and relate to God and others in a way that nothing else in creation can do. Someone said, what is life in the image of God? It's life with the capacity to know the Creator in personal relationship. Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. God made us to think and decide and feel. God is God. No one's ever God. But we become godly. And we are made in His image to reflect who He is. So your dog never sits there and looks at you and wonders if you're thinking. But we have an ability to think that about what others are thinking, an awareness of that, an ability to relate, to love, to care, to decide, to make choices. That's part of what it means to be created in the image of God. And we need to ask God to take that personality He's given us as we're redeemed in Christ, so that in our choices it reflects more and more God's heart, His thoughts being made in the image of God. Like this kindy teacher asked this boy what he was drawing, and without a thought he looked up and he said, I'm making a picture of God. The teacher smiled at him and said, well, son, nobody knows what God looks like. And the boy carefully put down his crayon and looked her squarely in the eye, and he said, well, they will when I get finished. Now, nobody knows what God's look like. He's a spirit. We know that in Jesus Christ, He's the perfect image of God. But as Christ grows in us and we reflect His image, they see a picture. First John talks about that, as we love one another. The fullness of God is seen through us. Number four, finally, as we close in applying this, look to Jesus, the perfect image of God. We've got to look to Him. He is we see the apex of creation in what God did in creating man and woman. And He said it was very good. But as we know, the fall came. Now that image in man is still there, but it's a grisly shadow of what God created originally. But our hope is in the one Jesus who's the perfect image of the invisible God. The Bible says the firstborn over the new creation. Hebrews 1 said He is the exact image of who God is. Jesus comes to this earth. He becomes the new perfect Adam, and he never sinned. And through his perfect death and resurrection, he makes everyone who has faith in him alive in him. And this renewal process in the image of God takes place. He restores us. He transforms us through his word. And the purpose is in that transformation, not just that we'll be happy and successful, those are byproducts, but that we might know God fully and intimately and reflect more and more who he is and what we say and how we live and bring glory to him. We're made with a God-shaped vacuum, Augustine said. Nothing else will fill that vacuum except for our relationship with God. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. What was destroyed in the fall, one man said, was man's original righteousness. That part of the image is eradicated, but we're still made in his image, and Christ comes to renew that righteousness. Renew us in the knowledge and holiness of God as we're in Christ. Christ is doing that work in true Christians today, and for anyone that will turn and trust in him, he will begin that work. He restores us from our brokenness. He brings light to our lives as he did in the beginning. 1 Corinthians 15, as we close, says, just as we've been born of the image of the man of dust, Adam, so we also will bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus Christ. So let's turn to him now as we close. Lord God, we come before you today, thankful for your grace, thankful for your blessings and your word and truth. And we pray, Lord, that it will work in our lives and build us up in grace. Lord, we thank you that you're the God who brings purpose and power to our lives, abundant life. And you've made us in your image that we might live that out faithfully more and more. And you're renewing that image in Jesus Christ as we look to him. Give us strength today. And if for anyone who has not trusted in the Savior, might they do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.